morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Glad to see you all there, and although I can't see you on the other side of the camera, hi. Our sermon title today is called An Even Longer Trip. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So the trooper that walked up to my car this past week and leaned in the window after he asked for my license and registration, and I looked at him and I said, What did I do wrong? And he said, you were speeding. And I said, well, I don't think I was speeding, and I didn't see you anywhere. How did you even know I was speeding? And he said, well, we used a helicopter to watch this particular road, and we saw. And I said, okay. And he walked back to his car with my information and sat there for a while. And he came back. He said, you didn't argue with me or anything, so I'm just going to give you a warning. But I've got to know why you didn't argue with me. Everybody always does. I said, well, you said I was being watched from a helicopter. He said, yeah. I said, well, I never question anything when I'm being watched from above. I didn't get a ticket this week. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Pray, Father, that this message has the power it needs carry us through this week to come and teaches us. We ask, Father, that we are strengthened by it, that these words that you've given that are not mine are for our walk with Jesus, to draw us in a little closer and show us more of his love, his grace, his mercy, that we may share it with the world, even to those around us. In Jesus' name we give thanks for this message. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. Because when I said that scripture and I started into it, I kept looking over the top of my glasses to watch eyes look up at me and go, Paul, this is the Christmas scripture. It's not Christmas. Why that scripture? And I know some people were thinking, all right, what's he up to now? And I'm sure you were thinking, it's not, and you on the other side of the camera, it's not Christmas. Why that scripture? Can't read that scripture. It's not Christmas. You see this book? This book says, well, don't say anything there. It says, Bible. Now, I have read this book a lot, cover to cover, in various times, and I've looked through it. And we all know what the Bible stands for, right? The letters Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I've read through this book a lot, and the only thing this book commands you to do is read it. When I looked at it, it didn't say anywhere's in it, read this scripture on this day, read that scripture on that day, read this scripture here, and only read these scriptures at certain times. It says read it, talk about it, live it. So you might ask, why again with a scripture we just went through several weeks back? I get things stuck in my brain, which is fairly easy to do because I don't have much room up there for a brain, but I've got plenty of room for open space. So when I start thinking about something, it hangs in there and I cannot get it out of my head the travel that they had to do to bring Jesus Christ into this world to fulfill Scripture. We've talked about this. So just so you remember, it's 90 miles. Anybody know how far 90 miles is? How far?
90 miles?
Yep. That's what I get for answering that question. For those of you on that side of the camera, that was one of my children who has now left my Christmas card list. So you understand, to give you a point of reference, 90 miles is the distance it would be if you left Hancock, Maryland, and drove down 70 to its very end in Baltimore. It's roughly 90 miles that direction. For you to put it in perspective, it's 1 hour and 20 minutes at the speed limits in a car. 90 miles. Jesus Christ in Mary's womb went 90 miles from his hometown to be born in an inn. What took 10 days of walking through hill, through valley, through cold, through everything you can imagine, 90 miles to be born in a horse trough or an animal feed trough or whatever you want to call it. But today, now that I've set it up, today I want to continue the Christmas journey, and I want to speak on it because it has me thinking what really took place. So I know your Bibles are still open. And I know you're waiting to see what comes next. And I won't disappoint you. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, starting in the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." An even longer trip. We think about those things when we're born, when we become parents, don't we? I talk about it all the time, how I became, Wendy and I became parents of two at once. When we would go somewhere, we would hire a moving company to follow us, because we had to take two car seats, a double-sided, triple deluxe. You can't unfold it no matter how good you are with tools stroller. And once you get it unfolded, you cannot fold it back up. I strapped that thing to the roof a couple times because I gave up. A playpen, a diaper bag the size of Wisconsin, snacks, food, diapers, wipes, a playpen that we would put out, a blanket, toys. And then we would go 20 minutes to go see my parents and stay there for an hour and unload half of what was probably sold at Two Guys at one time a day. Don't even talk to me about the first time we went on an actual family trip to the beach with 5, 6, 8 months old. I don't even know how old they are. How old were they? 5 months old. Now, when I drive somewhere, I drive to go. If you're going with me, make sure you've gone to the restroom. Make sure you have snacks. Have a book to read. Have whatever you need in place. Because I am not stopping until I get there. I don't care if it's 10 minutes or 10 hours. We're going. On our first trip, it was 10 minutes. We got to stop. For what? One of them, "Oh yeah, okay, I got that. We'll make a stop. Okay, we're good now, right? We've got 4.5 hours to go into traffic. Yeah, we're fine. Okay, pedal to the metal. We take off for the beaches of New Jersey. And we're having a good time. And we're listening to the radio. And they're back there, goo goo gaga. And I'm driving along. And I said, and I looked at her and she went, "Yep." And so we stopped again. It took us 5 days to go 120 miles. It is estimated that the whole journey from Bethlehem to Egypt to the return to Nazareth lasted 3 years. They covered approximately 1,242 miles. Their transport was mostly beasts of burden, walking, an occasional sailboat on the Nile. But for much of the way, they would have endured the fierce summer heat, the winter's cold, pangs of hunger, the parching affliction of thirst. It was a journey of deprivation which the child Jesus, the Virgin Mary, and the father Joseph suffer in order to save the Christ. Now, I love, love, love reading maps. I have a book of maps that details some of the area that I live in that's 100 years old. It tells what was out there long before I was born. And I get into it. And then they developed this thing called Google Maps, where you can go on your computer, just click in maps, and you can wander around the whole countryside, or the state, or the whole United States, or the whole world. And I've got a little booklet going where I'm bored sometimes in the afternoon or the evening, where I'm trying to look interested in another one of those Hallmark Christmas movies. So I'm like looking at that while I look down. I make these little notes. Boy, look at this little side road here back in the mountains. It ain't too far from where I'm at. I'll bet you there's stuff in the fence rows back there just calling out to Paul Leatherman. And I try to hit those roads, and I'm about to get myself in a whole lot of trouble because for many years, when Wendy and I go on journeys to go get groceries or parts for whatever we need or whatever we do, I take the longest way possible so I can sneak by them roads and look. So I got a hold of the map, and I decided to try to figure a few things out. And I searched out the town of Homan, Indiana. Anybody in this room ever heard of the name Homan, Indiana? For shame, for shame, for shame. That's my Andy Griffith impression for the day. You see, Homan, Indiana is a town where dreams come true. Oh yeah, Homan, Indiana is a town where the greatest dream ever came true for a young boy in the late 30s. From a detailed description from a story in 1983. No? Homan, Indiana is the place where Ralphie finally got his Red Ryder BB gun. A Christmas story. And Homan, Indiana is a fictional town. Homan, Indiana is based on the town of Hammond, Indiana, which from this point right here where I stand to Hammond, Indiana, is 621 miles, half the distance they would have been. It is a suburb just across the Indiana line, 30 miles south of Chicago. Now, you can get there by getting on an airplane in 2 hours. They don't even give you peanuts on that flight, I'll bet you. Or you can drive it. It's an 8.5-hour drive. That means no stops, of course. And now that my children are much more grown, and if we go on long distance and journeys like that, an 8-hour trip by my figure, and then I wrote down my equation here, 1 to the power of 6, carry the 5, divided by 16, an 8-hour drive will only take us a week and a half to get there. We don't think about what we do because our world moves at a rate that we are disconnected from things. We don't think about the fact that we take that Christmas story into beginning. Jesus was in Mary and they went 90 miles to go and be born in a manger because the governor said, we got to check and see who lives here. And we all know the story. How far did he go? 90 miles. Well, he had to go back eventually. And the story we read about the Magi came 2 years later. Think about the journey that they had, an even longer trip to follow that star, to find the King of Kings, to worship him and give him great wealth. And they also brought the attention of Jesus to Herod, who did not want to give up the kingship, who did not want to give up the throne, who did not want to give up the seat, not understanding that Herod was not a king. He thought that Jesus would be born to take the throne, when in fact Jesus was born to take our sins, the throne of all. And they figured it out, and they went away so that he couldn't find him. And the angel comes back again to Joseph and says, get up and get out of here. Go to Egypt. Here's gold. Here's frankincense. Here's myrrh. Your trip can be funded as best as it can. But go. And they go, he went. And in Egypt he lived. All of this was to fulfill, without anyone's knowledge, thousands of years later, the prophets Jeremiah and Hosea. This is to further satisfy the fact that Jesus is God's Son. That Jesus is the protector of us, the perfecter of us. That Jesus, he traveled an even longer trip. If you take the Gospels into account, when Jesus began his ministry, it is estimated that he walked better than 3,000 miles during the 3 years of his ministry. Anybody know what 3,000 miles is? That coast to that coast. 3,000 miles. To tell us how much he loved us. To tell us how much sin can be taken. To tell us that he was the truth, the way, that no one else comes to God now. That the covenant is fulfilled. That everything is made ready for him. Knowing during those 3,000 miles of walking where he would wind up. Now, 3,000 is a lot of miles. I don't think I would drive. I'd drive 3,000 miles, and I'd have a good time with it. And we've talked about driving across the country, and we have three major spots that we're going to stop. One, Henry Ford Museum. That's number one. Number two, I am going to see, before I leave this earth, in Minnesota, is a statue or a monument or whatever of the biggest ball of twine in the world. You've got to see that. They even wrote a song about it. And finally, I want to go see that tree up there in California that you can drive a car through. What are those trees called? Redwoods. I want to do that. And we think about journeys like that, but we do not think about what it takes to make that journey anymore. And yet Jesus walked an even longer trip from 90 miles, from 1,200 miles to 3,000 miles, bringing his message. He had no place to call home. He slept outside. He walked in scorching summer in the dead cold of winter, never ever having enough to eat, never having complete clothes. He brought the gospel. That Jesus, that King of Kings, the traveler, the length and breadth that he traveled, set him up for an even longer trip. At Pontius Pilate's palace, the distance between there and Golgotha, the place of the skulls, is roughly 650 yards or 2,000 feet. And as our Savior tread the Via Dolorosa, carrying the crossbar, the patibulum, across his shoulders, it weighed somewhere between 80 and 110 pounds. An even longer trip uphill. Just to teach me this. I don't know who wrote this poem. I don't know where it came from. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle ceases to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. We make a long trip, brothers and sisters, that is but a short time here. And our long trip is filled with sorrow and pain, interspersed with happiness and love. But because of the trip that Jesus Christ took, an even longer trip still awaits us to be with him in heaven, to be with that Jesus born in a manger, walking hungry, hurt, alone, dying for our sins, waits at the end of an even longer trip to say those words, "Welcome home, my child." Welcome home, my child. I am glad I am on an even longer trip than I ever imagined so that I can see my Jesus Christ. May God bless each and every one of you, and Merry Christmas yet again. Let us pray. Father, set us on that journey. Set us on that trip that we must take, Father. It's an even longer trip than we anticipated, but we know that we are mirroring your footsteps, that we are walking with you, Father, in such a way that you would have us, so that one day we can understand everything. For now, though, Father, strengthen us. Strengthen each step we take. Strengthen each scene we see. Strengthen each moment we live. And strengthen our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our tongues to proclaim you as Lord and Savior of all, and to tell everyone the love and safety and grace that waits with coming to know you. Thank you, Father, for walking with us. Thank you, Jesus, for providing the path. In your name we pray. Amen.